far from the illusion that Satan and his followers will one day reign in hell, God created hell as a place of punishment for Satan and his angels. Satan is aware of his ultimate destiny. Jesus Christ declared that hell, the eternal fire, has been prepared for the devil and his angels. God's word states that Satan knows that he has only a short time, so that he deceives the whole world, desiring to bring as many people down with him as possible. Satanist Anton LaVey also wrote about the lie of being able to hang out with your friends in hell in the Satanic Bible. He wrote, "If everyone goes to hell, then you will meet all your friends there. Open wide the gates of hell to greet me as your brother and friend." Ozzy Osbourne, as another puppet of the father of lies, deceptively presents hell to his fans as a fun place. Contrary to the father of lies, though, God's word describes hell as a place where God pours out his wrath upon the wicked. God's word declares, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil." God's word speaks of a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and of raging fire which consumes the enemies of God. Severe punishment, for we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Will hell be a good time? Contrary to the father of lies, hell will not be a place of friendship and rock music, but of misery and darkness and isolation. The only thing you will hear from others are the cries of torment. Jesus Christ warned, "The subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Bible speaks of the wicked for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Some rock musicians have tried to get their fans to believe that there are no consequences to their sin, encouraging them, like John Lennon, to imagine there is no hell below us. Volcanoes serve as a foreboding warning that the center of the earth is actually hotter than the sun. Contrary to Sting's video, God's word declares that there is no rest for the wicked in hell. The book of Revelation states, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night." Jesus said of the day of judgment, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." God's word says that he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. God's word also describes hell as a lake of fire. God's word says in the book of Revelation, "But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and the devil was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." The book of Revelation goes on to declare, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." If you refuse to turn to Jesus Christ for eternal life, you too will go to the lake of fire forever.
from hell tonight. My uncle had told me this story a couple of years ago, and I didn't believe him, like one of your listeners who discounted the story as nothing more than just a religious newspaper fabricated account. The story about the digging of the hole and the hearing of the sounds from hell is very real. It did occur in Siberia. My uncle collected videos and audio tapes and so forth on the paranormal, supernatural. He passed away fairly recently, but he would have loved your show. He let me listen to one of the audio tapes that he had on the sounds from hell in Siberia, and I copied it. He received his copy from a friend who worked at the BBC. It took me a while to find it tonight, but attached is that sound from my uncle's tapes. It's not the greatest quality, but the sounds are there. I was very hesitant to send you this, as the sound bothers me to listen to. I'd suggest that if you do play it on the program, warn listeners in advance so they may have the option of turning the radio off for 30 seconds while it plays. What you are about to hear is very disturbing indeed.
Jesus described hell as an unquenchable fire, Matthew 3:12, a place of eternal fire, Matthew 25:41, eternal punishment, Matthew 25:46, and as a place of torment, fire, and agony, Luke 16:23, 24. Jesus taught specifically about hell many times in his ministry. Matthew 5:22, 29:30, 10:28, 18:9, 23:15, 33. Mark 9:43, 47. Luke 12:6, 16:23.
On today's program, we focus on the supernatural world of the afterlife. Many people have clinically experienced death, seen the afterlife, then returned to tell their story.
I actually saw souls screaming, crying, with no flesh, no blood or no organs. They'd have hair up on their head, and they would cry and they would weep, but no tears would come.
Mary Kay Baxter knows hell is real. She visited hell repeatedly over a period of 30 days.
When I was killed, I was instantly transported to Heaven's Gate.
Don Piper knows heaven's reality. He saw it after he died in a head-on collision. Numerous eyewitnesses have visited heaven or hell.
Betty Eady and all these near-death experiences embraced by the light. Death is a friend. It's that luminous light that beckons us forward. I don't read the scripture that way. Death is ugly. Death is the enemy. But in Christ it has been defeated.
Peter Jones, author of Spirit Wars, says these deceptions about the afterlife would even let Adolf Hitler qualify for a good afterlife once he works through his mistakes.
That's the lie of the devil, because the devil is the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. And he is attempting to convince people that death is not the last enemy, but our friend.
Mary Kay Baxter says people really do need Jesus to save them from hell. And Jesus showed her the horrors of hell through miraculous visions.
Everyone that Christ showed me knew why they were in hell. I'm not talking about one or two people. I'm talking about multitudes cast into hell.
Baxter says the whole point of her experience was to keep people out of hell.
And many times Jesus cried in hell, and tears would run down his face, and he would look and he'd say, "For these I died, but it's too late."
Baxter says she was also shown heaven's glories.
You don't see God. You just see the glory, the power, the lightning. You see the throne. You see angels all in order around the throne.
And people like Pastor Don Piper say they've also seen miraculous visions of heaven. A semi slammed into his car on this bridge and killed him. Instantly, he was before the gates of heaven.
There really were pearly gates.
Peering through the gates, Don saw an incredible light.
Behind that portal was such a light that I don't conceive of how you could see it in an earthly body. It could only be envisioned in a heavenly body because it's too bright.
And, says Don, there was music, that of a literal angelic choir.
As awesome as the sight was, the sound was even more amazing. I heard literally thousands of praise songs. Everything was praising God.
And despite the widespread unbelief in a literal heaven or hell, real-life testimonies like Piper's and Baxter's support the view of heaven and hell found in the world's most popular book.
The Bible contains the most expert information available about the nature of the afterlife. After all, God himself is the one who created the afterlife.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing more compelling than hearing reports of people who have actually visited heaven or hell. Well, here are two examples that will keep you on the edge of your seat.
I remember the pain, and then all of a sudden the pain left me, and there was angels on either side. Everything was just beautiful, and it was all green pastures, and then there was trees on either side, and then there was streets of gold, and it was gold. It was like transparent gold, like what you would see, maybe a sun shining through the clouds, and it was just beautiful. And so we were just having a great time praising the Lord.
The story you just heard is clearly dramatic. A real person with a real encounter with a real heaven. But that forces us to ask the question, what about a real hell?
My spirit just completely went down a black tunnel. And I saw total blackness. The tunnel was like a spiral. I heard screams and I heard moans. And they were very real to me. And the next thing that happened is I went directly back up to my body. I know, I believe that I died.
When you die, where will you go? Michelle and Heather will tell you it's one of two places, heaven or hell. What determines our eternal destination? Heather says God took her to heaven because she's a born-again believer. Michelle's afterlife experience was clearly the opposite. But why?
I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in a devil. I didn't believe in hell. I didn't believe in heaven. So I didn't know where I was going to go. I didn't think about that. I just wanted to end it.
But Michelle will emphatically tell you it didn't end.
Hell is a real place. It's not a makeup fairy tale. It's not something that religion has made up to try to scare you. I know that I didn't imagine it. I believe that I was only dipped in the very tip of it. It was very obvious that whatever I heard, these screams and moans, these people were in pain and anguish.
Jesus Christ's own words say that angels will weed out those who do evil and will throw them in the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ goes on to say, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And how do you get to the kingdom? Jesus clearly answers that question too.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Michelle heard that message.
Jesus Christ is my everything. He spared me so that I could tell people about this. Other people go off into eternity every day and they get in a car wreck, and if they don't have Jesus Christ in their life, they're going to go to hell. And they don't get a second chance. A lot of people think, I'm a good person, you know. I don't do this, I don't cheat, I don't steal. And that's how Satan is so deceptive. because he'll make you think, well, you're okay, there's nothing wrong with you, you know, or you don't need God or whatever. And there's so many good people that are going to go to hell if they don't turn their lives over to Christ.
One night, and went down to a little market, going inside to purchase some things. And on the way in to that market, I met a gentleman coming out the door, and an argument erupted, and before I knew it, I had just hit him, knocked him down, and he fell into a stack of bottles. The bottles bursted, and immediately he leaped up with a broken bottle and began to stab at me. I lifted my left arm to try to stop the blow, and the bottle actually severed the biceps muscle, the major arteries in my arm, and I was bleeding to death in just a matter of seconds. But full of anger and hatred and rage, I kept fighting and kept bleeding. My little son was screaming. He was hysterical. But the man that ran the store came over and said, if you don't get to a hospital, you'll bleed to death in just a few minutes. So he actually took me in my own automobile to the hospital, and when we entered the emergency room, I was barely conscious. And as the medical attendants began to work on me, I could hear their voices, and I could hear them saying, we can't help him. He'll have to be transported to another hospital. Probably will lose the arm. And as they loaded me into an ambulance, my wife had arrived by that time and got in the ambulance with me. But as they pulled out of the parking lot of that hospital, a young paramedic looked down into my face, and I could barely see him. I was so weak. But he said, sir, you need Jesus Christ. And I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know what he was talking about. So my reaction to that was to begin cursing. And again, he stated to me, you need Jesus. And as he was talking to me, it appeared like the ambulance literally exploded in flames. I thought it had actually blown up. It filled with smoke. And immediately I was moving through that smoke as if through a tunnel. And after some period of time, coming out of the smoke and out of the darkness, I began to hear the voices of a multitude of people screaming and groaning and crying. But as I looked down, the sensation was looking down upon a volcanic opening and seeing fire and smoke and people inside of this burning place screaming and crying. They were burning, but they weren't burning up. They weren't being consumed. And then the sensation of moving downward into this.
He was thrashing, just thrashing about, you know, and moaning and groaning. And it was like there was a battle going on. I wasn't a Christian at the time, and I didn't even know anything about spiritual battles. But it was scary to me in the fact that I could feel it. I could feel it was like light and darkness. It was like he was fighting against something. And I didn't know what, but now I know. You know, he was seeing the vision of hell.
But the most terrible part of it, I began to recognize many of the people that I was seeing in these flames, as if a close-up lens on a camera was bringing their faces close to me. I could see their features and see the agony and the pain and the frustration. And a number of them began to call my name and said, Ronnie, don't come to this place. There's no way out. There's no escape. If you come here, there's no way out. And I looked into the faces of one that had died in a robbery attempt, who had been shot to death and bled to death on the sidewalk. And I looked in the face of two others that had died drunk in an automobile accident. And I looked into the face of others that had died of drug overdoses that we had partied together, and the agony and the pain. But I believe the most painful part of it was the loneliness. And the depression was so heavy that there was no hope. There was no escape. There was no way out of this place. And the smell was like sulfur, like an electric welder. And the stench was terrible.
Funny look on his face. And it was a terrifying look. And he said, I don't really know what's happened to me, but he said, I've been in a terrible place. And I kept telling him, you're in the hospital. You've been in the hospital all along. And he kept saying, no. He said, I've been in another place. He said, I don't know exactly what it was, but he said it was terrible. It's a terrible place.
I could still hear the screams. I could still smell the terrible smell. I could still feel the heat. And I could still hear the voices of people that I'd known through the years screaming for me to go back. And through the days to come, I tried every way to get that out of my mind.
And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Matthew 16:26.
February of 1975, at that time I was an alcoholic out of control. I was also using recreation drugs, but primarily alcohol was my drug of choice. And I totally was out of control. And I had a lot of friends in the entertainment business, and Hoyt Axton happened to be one of them, Ringo Starr and a bunch of people. And so they were having a TV special on the West Coast. And so Hoyt had called me and asked me if I would like to go or come out. And I told him, yeah, I would love to, because I knew there was going to be a lot of booze. I knew there was going to be partying. And while they were doing their special, I was doing my thing. And so after about 3 or 4 days out there, I became ill. And by ill, I mean I had a severe pain in my abdomen. I flew into Oklahoma City and called a senator friend of mine and told him I had to have a car because I was ill, I was sick. So they sent a car and they took me home, and I checked into the hospital at Wadley Hospital in Texarkana in February of 1975. I checked in with electrolytes, which means my potassium, my chlorides, and various chemicals were so far out of balance that they had to give me IVs to build me up. Now, at that time in my life, I was an atheist. I was a hardcore atheist and was living for myself. Atheists are self-centered, and they live for themselves. And this is where I found myself in 1975 in the hospital. And they took 3 days, and then they operated me. And when they operated me, I found myself in intensive care. I woke up on a respirator, which means they were breathing for me. I couldn't speak, but I had been laying there in a coma, and I had heard these people talk about how sick I was and how I was going to die and how I wouldn't get out of the hospital. And at that time, my hair was very, very long because I just wore my hair long. And I heard one guy say, his hair is long. And another guy said, not nearly as long as it's going to be before he gets out of here. And a third voice said, he's not going to get out of here. He's going to die. And after 3 days, I could breathe on my own. And I remember my doctor, my surgeon, a guy by the name of Donald Duncan. He told me, he says, Don, if you have anything to get right, if you have anything to get signed, you get it done, because we're not sure. We're not sure how long you have. So I knew. See, I had a condition that was called acute hemorrhagic necrotic pancreatitis. you don't live with this disease. Now, you can live with pancreatitis. You can even live with acute pancreatitis. But you do not live with acute hemorrhagic necrotic pancreatitis. Duncan had told my two sons that I would be dead before morning. They didn't expect me to survive. And, you know, I'm laying there. Now, I'm a professed atheist. And when I say a professed atheist, I didn't believe in God. I believed in the power of the universe because I'd seen it. You know, I'd seen life and death. As a physician, I dealt with life and death. I believed in something, but don't talk to me about God, and surely don't talk to me about a resurrection or a virgin birth or this type of thing, because I am in research science. PhDs in research science, the majority of them do not believe in God. They do not believe in a supreme being. They believe, and they're beginning now to believe that there is order in the universe, because as we get farther and farther along, we see the order. But I was an atheist. Now see, it's very easy to be an atheist when you're successful. You have worked your way from Oklahoma welfare to being one of the most powerful men in your part of the country, one of the most powerful men in the state of Oklahoma in relationship to political. It's very easy to be an atheist when you have done all of that. Man can sit back and say, I don't need God. What is God? But it's very difficult to be an atheist when you're laying on your deathbed, because you begin to think, what if these people are right? See, there'd been one man by the name of Ron Short that has stood between me and the gates of hell. One man that had witnessed to me about the love of Jesus for 5 years before I became ill. One man. And, you know, I would debate him. And I liked him because he did what he said he was going to do. I mean, he was the only one that I saw that professed to be Christian that lived what he said he was going to do. And so I really respected him. I didn't believe what he said, but I respected him. But when I'm laying on my deathbed and knowing that I'm going to die, guess who I thought about? I thought about, what if Ron is right? What if there is a heaven and a hell? And so the most immediately, the most pressing thought in my mind is, how do I get saved? What is saved? What is saved? How do I get saved? And so I sent them for Ron Short. I wanted him to come down. Because I wanted him to do ever what he had to do. I had no idea. How can a man hanging on a tree in Israel 2,000 years ago, what is that to me? But I knew that he had something that I had to have. And that night, see, I had him go for Ron, but Ron wasn't home. Ron was in Alabama. And so I had him go and send for Ron. And that night was the longest night that I've ever had in my entire life. Before or since. And that night is, as I would be laying there in bed, as I'm laying there in bed, I would begin to fade away. I would begin to fade away, and as I would fade away, I would begin to go down it. Now, it was like darkness. It was like, it was so, so dark. It was like the very darkness just penetrated into your very, very being. And as I left, and I can tell you I left my body because I remember when I came back into my body. You know, I don't know where I was out of my body. Now there are people that talk about a light. There are people that talk about floating above. There are people that talk about a feeling of warmth and love. I didn't feel any of that. I felt none of that. I felt untold terror. Untold terror. Because I knew that if I ever went all the way, if I slipped all the way, I would never get back. Now, in my beings of beings, I knew that. And so I fought all night long. They told me later on, I not only pulled the mattress cover off of the mattress. I pulled the mattress up on me because I had to stay. I had to wait. I had to wait till Ron got there. Whatever he had to do, I had to wait. But I would, again, and then I would leave, and I would be going down like a deep, deep, dark terror. Now, my skin begin to get cold. Now, it's not like cold when you walk out into the air. It's like bone chilling cold in my lower extremities. And you can feel the coldness begin to come up the legs. And again, I would begin to leave. Now, and I would be in that darkness, and I'd be in that void. And I remember one time entering back in my body, because when I entered my body, it was like, just like that. I felt my body thud. My physical body thud when I entered back in. Now, I, believe me, that is the most horrifying, terrifying experience that I've ever encountered. And I fought all night long. And the next morning, somewhere 9:30, 10 o'clock, in came Ron. And Ron came in and he says, "Dr. Whitaker, what do they say is your chances?" I said, "Ron, they tell me I have none." He says, "Now's the time." And I said, "You're right." I mean, I'd cursed him, I'd spit at him, but now was the time, because I had to have whatever he had, because I had a short period of time on Earth, and I didn't know, have any idea when I might make that trip and go all the way. At that time, Ron led me simply in the sinner's prayer. Now, I had no idea what the sinner's prayer was, but I trusted Ron. But he led me in the sinner's prayer and told me that Jesus had died for my sins. He had died for the sins of the world. I didn't quite understand that, but I knew, you know, he showed me in the Word of God where it said that. Now, you have to understand, I'm a man of books. I've spent a big part of my life, 25, 26 years of my life, in books, in, you know, all types of scientific books, chemistry, like I said, degree in chemistry, advanced degrees, all the way out to the medicine doctor to practice medicine, all of these degrees. So he told me, and I believed him, because it's in this book, and it was a new book unto me, and it was called the Bible. And so I let Ron lead me in the sinner's prayer, and I said the sinner's prayer after him. And I can tell you one thing. There was a peace that came over me like I had never known. I'd searched for that peace. I'd searched for it in the bottles, alcohol. I'd searched for it in needles. I'd searched for it in drugs. I'd searched for it with women. I'd searched for it all types of places. But there was no peace in my life. But once I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was no longer afraid. I still believed I was going to die, because I knew the condition I had is that you do not survive it. I knew that. I'm a physician. I knew what I had, you did not survive. And he shows me in the Word of God, it says, "These signs shall follow those that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." I walk around on planet Earth this day taking no insulin, taking no enzymes, eating whatsoever that I might, and God produces in my body every day the correct material for me to function without having to take medication. You know, when you see blind eyes open, you see the cripples walk, you see the leopards cleanse, and you see them with your own eyes, you know, you see that. Then it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that, you know, the Bible is true.
Evil is poisoning our hearts with perversion and malice. On Romans 1, 20-32, Paul describes, "It begins with a rejection of God. God gave the human race clear evidence of his presence and identity, yet they continued to lust after sin, even though it dishonored their bodies and caused God to chastise them," as Paul records in verses 24-27. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, and gave them over to degrading passions. In all of their perversity, they begin to demonstrate a hatred both for God and for other people, being filled with all unrighteousness. And not only are they sinking deeper into sin through this lifestyle, but they encourage others to join them. Jesus condemned pornography. Adultery of the heart may not seem as bad to you as the actual physical act of adultery, but it is in God's eyes. Mankind has the tendency to form his own conclusions about right and wrong, but the Word of God has already removed most of the gray areas for us. The Holy Bible is not vague on the issue of pornography. The Word of God clearly condemns all forms of adultery. Pornography, whether it be hard porn or soft porn, leads men into adultery. Notice in Matthew 5:28, the words with her. A woman who dresses immodestly is guilty of adultery as much as the man who committed the act in his mind. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their dirty minds. He said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousnesses shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew 5:20, 27, 28. Jesus Christ clearly implied that the Pharisees were guilty of many sins, even though they were self-righteous in their own eyes. They hadn't actually been caught physically killing anyone, but they were filled with murderous hatred in their minds. The scribes and Pharisees hadn't actually been caught in the act of adultery, but they were dirty-minded perverts. Pornography is highly pure evil. People who watch these things are defiling their own bodies. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? All those who watch pornography are speaking the obscene language of Satan, opening themselves to demons of lust and perversion. Once these demons invade your space, will create a bond between you and them. If you don't stop, this bond will get strong enough to the level of full possession. They will live in you, and you will carry those demons wherever you go. They will steal your will by making pornography the center of your life. And falling into pornography again and again, you will find yourself unable to stop, and this poison will cover your soul totally, becoming a corrupted soul for Satan and his kingdom of darkness.
First 5 minutes after you die, man is the only creature that knows he's going to die, and he's trying desperately to forget the fact that he's going to die. And if you mention death, there are people who will get a little nervous, and they will change the subjects very much like you do with your channel changer on television. They don't want to think about death.
Hell is a real place. Men may laugh and they may make jokes about the existence of such a place as hell. Natural instinct is either to ignore it, to not think about it whatsoever, or to deny it.
Face God, and I'm going to face him. I'm going to have to give an account for the way I preach. I'd much rather God save me. Amen. When you preached on hell, you took my word too literally. I'd much rather him say that to me than, Adrian, when you preached on hell, you explained it away. And you did not take my word seriously. I'm going to preach it like God wrote it. Like God wrote it. Here is a man who said, I am tormented in this flame. Don't water that down. Don't try to explain that away. It's a place of sensual misery. It's a place of emotional misery. In verse 25, Abraham says to this rich man, son, remember, you will carry your memory to hell. Psychologists tell us we never, never forget anything. Nothing. You say, oh, I've forgotten many things. They're there stored in your brain. Push the right button. They'll come back. You go to hell, you will remember. You will remember every lie you ever told, every dirty joke, every time you took God's name in vain, every gray hair you gave your mother, every wrinkle you pinched in your father's brow, you will remember. You will remember that people prayed for you and begged you and pled with you to come to Christ.
Who's going there? Who's going to hell? All right, the Pharisees said to Jesus, Lord, are there few that are going to be saved? Now listen to me quickly, clearly. I'm going to make a statement, listen to it. The majority of mankind is going to hell. I'll say it again. The majority of the population of the earth is going to hell. You look at New York City. Oh, by the way, they asked Jesus that. Are there going to be many that be saved? You know what Jesus said? Listen to me. Enter in, he's answering this question, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which are going to in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that will find it. Few. The majority are going to hell. Do you know that there were only four people saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot and his wife and his two daughters? Do you know when God destroyed the earth, there were only eight souls saved? The Bible says, 1 Peter 3:20, wherein few, that is, only eight souls were saved by water. Only eight souls were saved out of the whole population of the world. John wrote, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in darkness. The whole world lies in darkness. All right, who's going to hell? First of all, I said the majority of population is going to hell, and then the Revelation, would you turn to Revelation 21:8? These are the obvious ones that are going to hell. Then we'll go to the ones that are not so obvious. I'm going to preach 1 hour tonight, but you're going to get this good. Who's going to hell? I wonder if you're going to find, if you find yourself in this list, oh, God put his holy, holy fear in your heart. Bring you to repentance tonight. 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and warmongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, so what? Have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Don't wait. What would you do if God or if Jesus came back and you say, but God, I was going to come. I was going to come up. And it would be too late. Think about that, y'all. Don't wait. Don't wait. Just come up. It's not worth it.
God has prepared a place. It was prepared originally for the devil and his angels. And it is a place prepared by God where the damned of all ages will suffer the full indignation, the wrath, the anger, the torment, the pain, all that a creator God can imagine in his fine infinite mind. God has created a hell of torment, indignation for his wrath. And boy, when I begin to see this, it's changed my whole concept of hell. It's changed the way I preach it. You say, how could a loving Jesus create a hell so horrible it's beyond imagination, where his full wrath for eternity is going to be spent on the ungodly and the sinful? Jesus warned about this over and over again. Jesus preached hell more than any Pentecostal Baptist preacher on the face of the earth. He preached it to his friends. Now I'm going to take you to the scriptures. Don't turn, just follow me. I'm going to take you to Luke 12:5. Listen to what Jesus said to his friends. He's not talking to prostitutes and alcoholics now. He's talking to his disciples. Listen to what he said. And I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more power in what they can do. But I'll tell you who you shall fear. Fear him which after he's killed the body has power to cast you into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Who said that? Jesus said that. Folks, if Jesus said it, I have a right to preach it. Every preacher in America should be preaching, because Jesus preached it. He preached it to his friends. He preached it to those who were saved. He said, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who after you're dead, he can cast you into a hell. Fear him. Jesus was first to warn of hellfire. He said in Matthew 5:22, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus called it a danger. Be in danger. Be warned. Jesus taught it's better to cut off your right arm or you cut out your right eye than to be cast into godless hell. He said, if your eye offends you, cut it out.
Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revellings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19, 21. But the fearful, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21:8.
Very important question for you. What do you think is going to happen if in the next few moments you take your very last breath and your heart stops beating? Whether you believe the Bible or not, the Word says that tomorrow's promised to none of us. Real life experience tells you that that's true. People die every day unexpectedly. You don't know if you're even going to be here tomorrow. So that's not an unrealistic question. What do you think happens when you take your last breath and this life as you know it is all over?
You know, there are two things that a person with common sense, who's being honest and truthful, can't dispute. The first is that you will die. Death is part of this human experience. One day, one moment, sooner than any of us think, you will die. The other fact is that you sin. Whether you believe the Bible or not, that you've inherited sin from the first man, Adam, forget that for a second. Just in the time you've been alive, probably in the last 24 hours, you've sinned. Have you ever told a lie? If you have, you've sinned. So we take these two indisputable facts. One, that each of us will die one day, and two, that we sin. And I submit to you that at the moment you die, you will stand before God, the God that created you in His own image, the God that loves you so much. And at that moment, it is your sin that will separate you from that holy, loving God. Now, I realize some people don't believe that. They believe they just die. And that's it. They just go into the ground. The fact is, you're banking your eternal soul on whether you're right or not. I submit to you that when you die and stand before God, and God judges you for your sin, you will be cast into everlasting darkness. Sent to a place called hell, created for Satan and his fallen angels, not for man. It's not that God doesn't love you, but it's your sin that separates you from God. But I have some good news for you. The Bible says that God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. What that simply means is this: God loved you enough that He made a way for your sins to be forgiven, washed away, so that at that moment you take your last breath and you are standing before God, your Creator, it's not God casting you away for all eternity into a place called hell, but it's God ushering you into His holy presence for all eternity in a place known as heaven. That option is available to every person who lives. It's a choice. Many people say, how could God send somebody to hell? The reality is, God sends nobody to hell. Each person makes that choice for themselves, where they will spend eternity. You have that choice right now. You can either choose to reject God's free gift of everlasting life, or you can choose to accept that gift. To accept that gift means that you have admitted that you're a sinner. And as a sinner, you need your sins forgiven. You need a Savior. God sent a Savior to this world. His name was Jesus. He came to this earth, lived a sinless life, so that He could complete His mission, which was to go to that cross 2,000 years ago. Die as the one-time perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. That's why there's only one name by which men are saved. That name is Jesus. That's why Buddha can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. They didn't die for your sins. It was Jesus who willingly went to that cross, shed His precious blood, and died as that one-time perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, including you and me. Let me ask you a question. As you watch this right now, do you know without any doubt Do you have the assurance right now that if you took your last breath, your heart stopped beating, and you passed from this life into eternity, that you would be with God, your Creator, the one that loves you so much, for all eternity, with Him in heaven? Do you have that assurance? If you don't, you can. Or if you've never made the choice to accept Christ as your personal Savior, you have that opportunity right now. If you are at a place in your life where you're tired of the way your life is going, if you're at a place in your life right now where you want to know that there's more to this life than just what you see, but there's real joy and there's real peace and there's a real abundance to this life, if you would like to know that, you can make the decision right now, this very moment, to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and life by faith. And in so doing, not only have the assurance of everlasting life when this journey is over, but know that peace and joy and abundance now throughout the rest of your life. If you'd like to make that commitment tonight, if you'd like to make that decision tonight, all you have to do is pray with me. There's nothing magical about these words. They're simply a guide for your faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that we're saved by the grace of God, His unmerited favor, and we're saved by our faith. That's it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing to be added to the salvation formula. It's God's grace. It's your faith, creating that supernatural act of salvation. If you'd like to make that commitment, you can do so right now by simply praying along with me. If you're ready, please pray with me and mean it in your heart, and the Bible says you'll be saved. Dear Jesus, I come to you tonight a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I give my life to you. Use me for your glory. From this day forward, my life is yours and I will follow you. In Jesus' name I pray.